mission fields, to be able to see the context in which missionaries minister and get to know them and just, well, have an identification with them and the country and the culture where they are. In God's grace, it's been my privilege to visit a number of places and see missionaries there. Just reflecting on what the history of that is, it was 20 years ago this Christmas time that Charlene and I first had the privilege of cross-culturally visiting a mission field in Mayagüez, Puerto Rico. And then some years later, in 1969, we spent some time together in the Navajo Indian Reservation in Arizona, which, although a part of our country, was significantly cross-cultural. In 1973, throughout the countries of Central America, in 1979, in the Orient, and in 1982, in Africa. And it's more than just words. It's really a sense in which I wish everybody could do that. But obviously, it's not possible. And so what we seek to do tonight is take you on a journey, a brief journey to visit some missionaries, at least using our imagination, to put them in the context of where they live and where they minister. And so tonight, more quickly than jets could ever take us, we travel to Brazil, from Brazil to the Sudan, from the Sudan and Africa all the way to Spain and Europe, and you'll wonder who our travel agent is, because then we're going on back to South America and to Argentina. So first of all, we head off to Brazil together. Hi, Dave. Great to see you.
I heard you were coming.
Good.
Right, Jim.
Come on, have a seat.
Hey, we have chairs just like this at Woodrow. Isn't that just that's marvelous?
It's a small world.
Yeah, it is. You know, we probably use the same supplier and all those kinds of things. Well, Brasilia, you know, a place that I've not been before and don't know a whole lot about. Tell me where we are. This is sort of a instant-made capital, sort of, isn't it?
Yeah, it's one of the marvels of this century, actually. It was a kind of a bold move by the Brazilian government. Back in 1960, they decided they need kind of a smart way to develop the interior of Brazil. So they took the capital right out of Rio de Janeiro and transplanted it in the middle of Brazil, where before 1960 there wasn't anything. Now there's all of this.
It's kind of like Disney World, sort of.
Well, kind of.
You'll enjoy the architecture around here. It's really a lot of variety.
And the weather's great. Is this typical? What's the year-round weather like?
No, it's really nice. It's one of the nicest climates in the world. It's very temperate, very moderate, not like the Amazon jungle where we have worked before. But June, July, and August are the coldest months, and it gets way down to about 50.
Hmm. Well, it's, you know, no wonder I feel comfortable. It's a lot like Minneapolis area, pretty much the same type thing.
Now, there's a couple of vowels that are the same.
All right. Well, Dave, you and Jan have been here a decade, 10 years, involved with Wycliffe Bible Translators and translation. How's it going in the overall picture in terms of tribes and languages in Brazil and, I guess, worldwide as well?
Well, I'm really glad to say that the job here in Brazil, as far as the major tribes, is just about completed. And pretty much in South America, Wycliffe started its work in Latin America, and the job is well on its way to being finished in this part of the world. Unfortunately, though, the remainder of the job is still big. There's still over 3,000 languages in the world that don't have a single verse translated into their own language. Out of that 3,000, Wycliffe is involved right now today in about 750. But there's still a lot left. And we could use you if you're looking for a job.
I have enough trouble with English. Jan, give me an overview. I mean, how long does it take to go into a tribe, learn the first words from there, all the way until you have at least the New Testament available?
Well, as you can imagine, that varies a lot. Some of the factors that depends on are the difficulty of the language, the availability of good language helpers, illness or other problems that creep up, but we're talking about 15 to 20 years to learn the language and analyze the grammar, translate the New Testament.
It's essentially a lifetime commitment, then, for all practical purposes.
A good share of your life.
Okay, now you've not been directly involved in translation work yourselves.
No.
What do you do, and how do you relate to that?
Well, Dave has been involved in administration. The past 2 years, he's been the director of tribal affairs. We've been spending that time in Brasilia. He's been involved with helping the translators set their goals, working with the academic departments. And I've been involved mostly in typing. This dictionary I'm working on here is an example of that. I'm about, I suppose, halfway through it now.
What language is this?
Well, it's a bilingual dictionary. It's in the Padinchinchin language and also has the Portuguese. And
I'm good at both of those.
Yes. Well, it's interesting, but I don't understand any of the Padinchinchin that I type.
Well, how do you just type it letter for letter then? You don't make sense out of what the words mean.
Yeah, it just kind of goes through somehow.
You don't understand the language when you finish the dictionary.
No.
All right, Dave, back to Brazil and specifically the ministry here. What's your relationship with the people, the translators from Wycliffe that are out in the tribes? What do you do with them? You go see them where they are?
Well, that's one of the most interesting parts of my job is being the director of tribal affairs. I have a lot of contact with our people. Sometimes I'm able to go right out into the tribes where the translators are and visit there, visit with Indians. And most of the time I go around from center to center in Brazil. We have four centers and visit with the translators. What we usually work on are work goals, how they're getting along on maintaining and doing their work that they have projected. And then we try to spend any time to solve any problems that they might have in the work. If they need extra help in the area of consultants in translation or linguistics or some of the practical ways that they need help too, like maybe getting something typed that they can't do by themselves or getting something printed faster than what normally could be expected, cutting the red tape, or maybe trying to get some permissions from some government officials for them to do a special project. Anything that we can do to really speed up the job and help the people. And, of course, a lot of listening goes along in that kind of work also.
So you're the government liaison and the pastor and the administrator and the guide and a multitude of things, these missionaries.
Well, we have specialists in government relations that do that, but I get involved somewhat in that too. But it's a broad area.
Okay, now in the area of government relations, maybe I should ask Jan. I've heard and read, and I think many of us are familiar with the difficulties that Wycliffe has had around the world with the changing attitudes toward having missionaries come in, and that has been particularly difficult and touchy in Brazil, hasn't it? What happened and what's the current status of affairs there?
Well, you might remember that things kind of climaxed in 1977 when our translators were not allowed to go back on Indian lands. And that hasn't changed around completely as we would have hoped, but our contact ranges from no contact to almost free access. There are some places in which the tribes are located close to roads or something, and our translators can work off of the reservations, perhaps in small towns. So in quite a number of cases, the work is going on well.
But is the government changing its attitude on this?
Well, it seems like things are opening up for us. Every week now, the government is sending out a representative to work with our director on forming a new contract, and we really hope that perhaps by the beginning of the year, our people might be able to go back.
Great. You know, one of the main things along that line was the main person that was against our work was an Air Force general, and he has retired just this year, and that's made a big difference in what the Indian Agency feels like it can do in its relationship with us.
It's really terrible when you think about it, that one person can stand so significantly in the way of the gospel getting out. What has that meant, Dave, as far as your relationship with missionaries, and what have particular difficulties arisen from the government relationship?
Well, over this past 5 years, with the separation that many of our translators have had from the tribal people, it really has made for some difficult times. You can imagine translators working with people for 5, 10, 15 years and then having it being cut out almost completely. To be told that you can't have any fellowship with some of those people that are brothers in Christ, and possibly worse, if you've been there and you've had a witness but there has been no response, and then to think that possibly you may not get back, that can be difficult. And then, of course, planning. How do you make plans, and how do I guide people in making plans when they don't know if they're going to be out for another 6 months or if it's going to be 6 years? They have to make a plan for going in or for staying out and trying to get as much done out of the tribe. So those are some of the difficulties we've experienced.
Just an unsettled feeling for the missionaries and everything, an uncertainty about it.
It can be difficult
and
heart-rending.
It makes us realize how serious the opposition is. I suppose that the perspective we've got to have is that even though Satan and his forces are against us and what we're doing, that God has the ability to change that around. I know that's happened in other countries where Wycliffe is, Peru, for example, and others in the northern part of South America. You feel that way about South America, Brazil particularly?
That's been one of the positive points about all of this. We see that in most areas of our lives, that God can use bad things for good. We've seen the Holy Spirit using our difficulties to awaken a new spirit of responsibility and concern among the Brazilian Christians to reach the Indians of their country. In fact, just this summer, we've seen a new mission formed by Brazilians for Bible translation within Brazil to finish the work that the foreigners aren't able to do.
Now, is it easier for them to get into the tribal areas than an American, say?
It's not completely automatic, but it's easier.
Okay, well, back to the Indian tribes. Dave, what kind of response do you see? I mean, what happens? Here are missionaries in there for 10 or 15 or 20 years. Do people come to Christ, or is there a church established? What's the deal?
You know, Pastor, that's one of the questions that people ask me most often back in the States. What's the response of the primitive people, you know, when somebody from a Western civilization comes in? What is the primitive people's response to all of this that's so strange? Well, the answer is it's pretty much like what happens back in the States. People don't all act the same way. You can't really classify primitive people as a group any more than you could classify Americans as a group. The Holy Spirit prepares some, and some hear the gospel, realize their need, and accept Christ, and others remain hard-hearted after many, many years. We've seen all in our experience, and we praise the Lord for the good ones and keep trusting Him for the difficult ones.
My heart goes out to the missionary that goes and spends 20 years somewhere, and there's just minimal response. It must be I would think, even a sense of self-blame when some other missionary 100 miles away has seen a tremendous response. You really have to trust God in a special way.
That's really difficult. It's just a matter, though, of being faithful in proclaiming the Word and then trusting God to do the rest. But as you say, we're all human. That can be an easy thing to get into your thought life.
Are there other ways? Suppose, Jan, that a Wycliffe missionary doesn't go into one of these tribes and the language remains unwritten. Is there other ways that they can hear the gospel?
Well, I tell you, that's why we feel this is such an important ministry, because there really are no human means to reach them except through their own language. Most of them only speak that language. There is no radio, no TV, no books. There's no other way that they can hear of God.
So most of them don't, for example, speak Portuguese or get out to cities, have a chance to become Christians, and then go back. They're pretty much self-contained.
For the most part, that's true. Some of them speak a minimal amount of Portuguese, especially for buying and selling. A lot of them can communicate that much. But if you can imagine trying to understand the Bible with only that small amount of knowledge of another language, it just doesn't work.
So if missionaries don't go and there's no translation, there's really no gospel there.
That's quite true.
Dave, what would you say, in an overview of the 10 years that you and your family have been in Brazil, what's the most encouraging, the positive, the highlight or good news?
Well, as I said, we've had some difficulties this last term. But God is good. He's given us some positive points, too. And really, just this past year, we've had three things happen to us that have been really tremendous. Jan mentioned the formation of this new Brazilian Bible translation organization only happened because of the difficulties. And I don't think it would have happened if we hadn't been barred.
Has that happened in other countries where Wycliffe has been involved?
Yes, it has. It has happened.
Great.
In Peru especially. That's been one of the big things. Another one that is just kind of in the process right now, the government has been meeting with us weekly to establish a new agreement to allow our people to go back to the tribe, and they expect to have something finalized by the end of this year. We aren't building all of our hopes on that, because we've seen things fall through before, but we're trusting God for that. And then just this last year, we've seen in three different tribes in Brazil where the work has been going on for 10, 13, and 15 years, really the first fruits. And so that has been a tremendous thing, especially those tribes where we've worked a long time and seen the first people come to the Lord. And in one particular tribe, it was a group of 15 men over a short period of time, and it's really changed their lives. That's been exciting, and that's what's made it worth it all.
So the future looks bright.
We're looking for a lot to happen.
Great. Well, we're glad that we can have at least a small share in your ministry. I've got to go. I've got another stop with.
Say, before you go, you're.
Listen, bring Charlene next time.
Oh, that's not hard at all.
Just a momento before you go. Please take this back to the family at Wooddale. This is a manioc squeezer.
They'll be glad to get that.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you how to use it here. You grate up the manioc root, and then what this is for is to squeeze out the poison, because it has the juice in the manioc plant is poison, so you got to run it through this before you use it. So squeeze the poison out, and then they fry it up, and they use it for their staple. It's also just like those things you used to use when you were a kid, put your finger in, and you couldn't get it out, you know? So be careful.
You don't have an electric one or anything, do you?
Not yet.
Where do I get manioc?
It's like a potato.
They don't sell that at Byerly's or country store.
I'm not sure.
Oh, well, really, on behalf of Wooddale, let me thank you. And we're really used a lot. Great. God bless you.
Thanks for coming. It's really been great to see you.
Good. Thank you for your ministry. Well, we'll switch from being in South America, in Brazil, all the way across the South Atlantic to Sudan in Africa. Stephen Talachwala, Leith Anderson here. How are you today?
Oh, very fine. How about you?
The last time I saw you was in Nairobi, and that was kind of exciting.
Well, did you ask for it?
For the war?
Yeah.
No, and I don't take responsibility for it either.
Oh, I'm sorry that you had to. You got stuck in the hotel for such a long time. I couldn't find you, you know. Yeah. I tried.
Yeah, well, I'm glad nobody else found me there either. That's kind of good news, yeah.
Were you scared a bit?
I don't admit to it.
I see. I was.
You were scared?
Yeah, I was.
Yeah, that really were difficult days for
and,
country of Kenya.
I tried to ring your hotel, but they couldn't find you, so I wonder whether you were alive or dead.
I was under the bed.
Oh, I see.
They didn't have any telephones there.
That's why
they
couldn't find you.
Yeah, right.
I'm sorry about that. But we are always peaceful.
Yeah. Almost always.
Usually.
All right, we're here now in Sudan. You're a long ways away from Nairobi and your home there in Kenya. Why are you here?
Well, I'm here in Sudan visiting our research team. They are working amongst some people here, trying to understand their way of life, to study what we call their indigenous communication systems, so that possibly we might be able to use the same system for communicating the gospel into this tribe.
All right, now this is part of the ministry of Daystar Communications.
Yes, it is, in the sense that we would like to learn about our people, how they have been communicating for a long time in the past. You know, there is a way they transmit information from one village to the next, and the way they make decisions, who really matters in this decision-making. So we would like to find out the people that matter and see whether there is a way we could go through those people or that system or that kind of channel to get the gospel right inside the people.
Now, what is the name of this particular tribal group?
Well, this particular tribe is called the Lotuka.
Lotuka?
Lotuka, quite a large tribe in southern Sudan. And they live in large villages. One of them has about 2,000 homes or families in it. But when you go inside, there isn't a viable fellowship that you can talk about. But the church has been here for almost 80 years, and some of them have names like Peter, John, and so on and so on. But there is no lively fellowship in that
tribe. So your people come in and try to understand the dynamics and then get the communication process going in terms of the gospel and the Christian message.
Yes, we really come in, stay with the people for about a year or two, just becoming their friends, establish a relationship. Then they begin telling you what happens here, what happens there, who is in charge of this, in charge of that, and how do you get this done, and how do you select your leadership, and how can I become part of the community and be accepted? And what do they believe about God, and what does God mean to them? Who really is God in their own way of thinking? Is he someone up there and disturbs their peace, or is he somebody, a friend? Oh, who, you know? And what do you worship? You know, what do you believe in? And what do you have to do with the spirits and of your ancestors and so on? And all that is put together, we begin to understand their whole way of thinking. And hopefully, we pray that the Lord may guide us into getting the message through.
Well, it would seem to me that would be almost as important as learning the language, because if you don't know those things, you couldn't really effectively communicate the biblical message.
No, you couldn't. So we say that the language learning is important. Initially, we go in and try to learn as much as we can, but in 2 years, you can't learn the language effectively. So we may have to work through interpreters, friends. We do sometimes have people who are educated in the community and come and work with us, and we learn from all sorts of angles to try and get down to the roots of the issues.
And then this will enable that church and other missionaries to really continue doing the job for a long period of time.
Well, we hope that the church in Sudan, we've been also working with them, hope that they can come and pick up from where we have left. You see, we sort of identify the channels of communication and said to the church, now look, if you want to find men to train for the church, this is the way you go about it. If you want those men to be accepted, this is the way we should go through it. And those men whom we train must carry some respect within the society, be acceptable as leaders. Sometimes the church has gone and picked up people from the periphery. You know how you come, you pick up the ladies, the women, the children, and you teach them. But they remain outside the main community. Whereas if you have to find a man from within the society who is respected, and you have that and if that man becomes a Christian, then he's the man to train. Because then he'll go back with the message, and people will look at him as, oh, here is a man we respect, we trust, and what he says carries some meaning. So they begin to listen. So it's a way into the society, but the spirit must work. We can only be channels.
Yeah. Well, now, I've been at Daystar Communication,
yes,
in Nairobi.
Yeah.
How does, maybe you need to update me a little bit,
yeah,
in understanding what Daystar is in Nairobi. And then I see that you're doing this sort of as an extension here in Sudan, but what is Daystar, you know, there in Kenya?
Well, our hope, what Daystar, and our goal is to try and help the church identify effective communication channels through which it can communicate the gospel. Now, we do this in two ways. One way is to bring people at Daystar Center and give them courses in communication, anthropology, research methodology, mainly to help them, to give them tools to get back in their rural areas to do the work.
These are largely people that are already involved in leadership,
yes,
in the church.
They are already in the church.
Yeah.
And they are already pastors or elders. And they come to us for training. They get back in the rural areas. We also have to go where they are to learn what's happening there so that our training courses can relate to the situation in the rural areas. So the research is an extension of the training programs, but the same way, the training program is an extension of the research program. They are intertwined, or sort of, you know, they sort of work together. You can't do one without the other.
Yeah.
And I'm saying this because most of us don't know what is going on in the rural areas. We have to go and learn. And it's only as we learn from them what they are doing that we can come and see how we can help their leadership to go back and teach the gospel, the truth. So the training and the research go hand in hand. And we insist that our staff do spend time in the rural areas to learn about the people. Then they can come and share what they have learned rather than come and teach from the books. The books are nice, but must be out there also.
That's marvelous. Now, is Daystar is really a totally African organization then? It's not controlled or doesn't belong to any organization outside of Africa, right?
No, it doesn't belong to any group outside Africa. We are now set up as an indigenous African mission organization. We were set up initially as an extension of an American mission board, but the mission board thought fitting to hand over the ministry to an African board, which they did earlier this year.
Well, that's a marvelous step forward, I think.
Well, it's a wonderful step on our side, but I guess a risk on their side, because they don't know how we are going to carry on the ministry, but in a sense, the Lord is in it. So we trust that the Lord who gave them the vision and brought us into the vision will carry on his ministry through us. And that's our prayer.
All right, now, Stephen, you're the president of Daystar. Where are you from? What country are you from? What's your background? How did you get into this personally?
You know, when you call me a president, I begin to shake. Because there's only one president in Kenya. But out here, I'm safe.
All right.
Are you falling down?
I don't know. It wasn't a shot, was it?
No. We are safe here. There's nothing happening like that. Your question was, how did I come to be here?
Well, where are you from originally?
I come from Uganda, the famous Uganda.
That's a country.
Have you heard about it?
Yeah, that's a troubled country. It really
It has been for a long time, and we need prayer for that.
Now, what is your background, your trade, your training?
Well, I call myself a stray engineer. I trained in engineering, taught engineering, I guess thought engineering, ate it and drank it. And then the Lord called us into Daystar he called me there, I guess, as the chief executive of the organization. The board was trying to find someone to help them indigenize the ministry. And we looked, I was on the board myself. We looked and looked, asked people, but no one had enough faith, I guess, in the group to come, because in a sense, it was something rather new. And without an American base or European base, you know, there was a bit of a risk in it. So they turned around and said, now look, we have somebody on our board who is in the university, he's in education, must be you. So they said, you come in. And I said, oh no, I'm really an engineer. He said, fine, come and do it here. And so after a bit of struggle and a lot of prayer, we moved into Daystar.
That's quite a switch from being a university professor to the leadership of Daystar, isn't it?
Well, if I knew what I was going for, I wouldn't have agreed. But I praise God for that. What I have learned over the last 3 years. It's been a time of learning. One thing I've learned really is this, that our God is a real God. You know, when you pray, he answers prayer. That I couldn't learn from the university.
Yeah.
Because there, I never really needed to pray, I guess. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You know, you say, thank you for my food, but the food, you worked for it, didn't you? Thank you, Lord, for this, but within you, you think, oh, I earned it. And here we are, and the Lord has taken us through the last 3 years almost miraculously, and he's been faithful. I don't know how to put it, but I have learned one thing. If you pray, he answers.
Great. Let me ask you one last question. That is for an indigenous, nationalized organization like Daystar. What is the role of the American church? What can a church like ours or other American churches do to relate to your ministry, participate in it? What's our role?
You have a very key role to play in the third world. We are in the middle of change in Africa. There is a lot of work to be done, mainly in the training of the nationals. But for a long time, and even now, if you go to Africa, you find that all the training institutions are manned by people from overseas. If there's a change in government and the government doesn't want the missionaries there, then they ask them to quit and give them sometimes 24 hours to leave. Mm. Now, if they have to leave at that point and there are no nationals in the organization, it will just collapse. So I'm thinking that, and I'm praying that you will see your role as helping the indigenous, the local people to come in the ministries and take them over. But you don't quit. You stay with them because we are in a fellowship. And my hope here is that when I come in Daystar, it won't mean that the Americans will leave. But I've got more than I had when I moved in. There are about 11 families now with us at Daystar. And I love them all. They are doing a wonderful job. At the same time, I'm saying, please don't stop sending them. send them to us, but also help us to bring in our nationals into this ministry. So you have to help us to build up a team, a local team, and also bring in other people to come and build an international team to be a testimony of fellowship in the Lord Jesus. The other way we can look at it is that the church outside will not grow except without your prayer support. And I think this is where you can be a real support to us. Pray for us. When you come to us and you get entangled in an attempted coup or something like that, you know what it feels like to be there. Possibly now you can pray better for the Ugandans who have lived through them, for the Ghanaians who have lived through them. For Kenya, it's just beginning. And your prayers will help us to hold fast what we have learned. It may be difficult, as now in Ethiopia. The church is suffering a lot. But there are men there who are standing firm on the word of God. And they are doing that because you have prayed. So if you pray for us and we pray for you, we fellowship, we work together as a team, I think we'll be a testimony to the world.
Great, great.
So that's what I believe, and I hope so.
I must go. Time's quickly fleeting by. Dr. Talatwala, thank you for you and
your
ministry.
But you know what happens in Africa?
I think I do.
In Sudan?
What's that?
Are you going to be able to get away? There may be no flight tomorrow.
Yeah, I understand that. You need a few days one way or the other.
Well, you need to plan for a few days one way or the other. How long were you tied in Nairobi for? After, you know?
4 days. 4 days.
4 days. I'm glad you had enough money to live.
I just got the bill this past week.
But that didn't happen that way. Now, I have a small thing here for you. Now, in Sudan, when you acquire 2,000 heads of cattle, you get a special ring. And it's made out of the elephant tusk.
Oh, ivory, my.
Ivory. And if you have that on your hand or on your finger, they know you are a rich man. This is not really big enough for your ring. But I think that will serve as a memento of what you have been
great,
to us.
Great, that'll help me clear the path. If anybody gets in my way, I'll have an elephant ready to go.
Well, I think in Sudan, the elephant has the right of way, so you are okay.
Great, thank
Good.
You. God's blessings.
Thank you, brother.
Well, we make another long move from Sudan in Africa, all the way up across Africa and into Europe and the Iberian Peninsula or to Spain. There we visit Esther Rodriguez, who is supported by Waddell as part of our missionary family. Hello, Esther.
Hola.
How are you today?
¿Cómo?
How are you?
Oh, por favor, en español.
You don't speak English?
No, no. Speak Spanish.
We got a problem here. Un momento. Just don't go away. We'll just hang in there. Senor McDowell. Say hi to her for me, if you
will. Él quiere que diga hola.
Hola.
He says hi back.
Good. Well, we're moving right along here pretty well. This is good. Esther, you work with the Pocket Testament League. Tell us how that came about and how you came with PTL.
Escucho que obras con la Liga Nueva Testamentaria y quiere saber cómo comenzó a trabajar con esto y entró en esta dirección.
Pues hace 5 años que la secretaria de Roy Anderson, su hermano, tuvo que marcharse.
It was about 5 years ago that Roy Anderson's secretary had to go away.
Y por motivos familiares.
Because she had some family issues.
Entonces Roy Anderson me buscó a mí.
And so Roy Anderson, your brother, came and looked for me.
Me pidió trabajar con él.
He asked me to come work for him.
Y yo dije que no.
I said no.
Pero el señor dijo que sí.
But the Lord said yes.
Entonces, hace 5 años que estoy trabajando con la Liga del Testamento Bolivio en España.
So now it's been about 5 years that I've been working with the Pocket Testament League.
All right, now we've caught you in the middle of a program here. Exactly what is this that you're doing today?
Vemos que hemos pillado en medio de un programa aquí. ¿Qué está pasando?
Pues tenemos aquí poco más o menos 1,000 personas.
Well, we have about 1,000 people here.
Y algunos son adultos, como puede ver.
Well, as you can see, some of them are adults.
Y se llama el programa de la Isla del Tesoro.
Well, the name of this program is the Treasure Island.
Es un programa que trata de alcanzar no solo niños, pero también familias enteras.
This is a program that tries to reach adults as well as children.
What's involved in the program? What actually happens?
¿Y qué es que pasa durante este programa?
Pues en este programa cantamos canciones.
Well, during the program we sing songs.
Y aprendemos versículos de la Biblia.
We learn some verses from the Bible.
Y tenemos payasos.
We have even some clowns.
Y lo más importante es que explicamos el Evangelio del Señor Jesucristo.
Of course, the most important thing is we explain the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Y tenemos historias bíblicas.
We have stories from the Bible.
Así lo pasamos muy bien, pero el motivo principal es explicar el Evangelio del Señor Jesucristo.
So we have a good time, but always the main motivation is to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ.
No, that sounds exciting. Is it just one meeting, or do you do this several different days, or how does it work in an overall?
Parece maravilloso. ¿Y cómo es que pasa aquí? ¿Es una ocasión o durante varios días o qué?
No, lo más importante de nuestro programa es que dura 5 días.
Well, the important thing about this program is it goes on for 5 days.
Los niños no tienen ninguna, no saben nada del Evangelio cuando llegan.
When they come, they don't know anything about the gospel.
Es muy difícil en solo una hora explicar todo lo que queremos.
So it's hard to communicate everything we want in 1 hour.
Entonces necesitamos 5 días.
So we need 5 days.
Ahora, podemos conseguir que vengan el primer día.
So on the first day, this is what we want to accomplish.
Eso es fácil.
Well, we want to get them here, and that's pretty
Pero
easy.
Lo difícil es que se queden 5 días.
The hard thing is to get them to stay for 5 days.
Pero como necesitamos 5 días, hemos buscado la manera.
So since we need 5 days, we figured out a method.
Entonces, durante cada día, los primeros 4 días tienen que buscar un ticket.
So during the... ¿Cómo era otra vez?
Durante cada día...
Sí.
Por 4 días tienen que recoger un ticket.
Oh, okay. Each day they have to get a ticket to get back in.
Porque el quinto día tenemos una fiesta especial de disfraces.
Because on the fifth day we have a special costume party and they have to have the tickets for that.
Entonces todo el mundo puede participar.
So everybody in the world can participate.
Y podrá tener premios.
And they can get prizes.
Si tiene los 4 tickets.
But they have to have the 4 tickets from the days before.
Entonces vienen los 5 días.
So they're there the 5 days.
What is your overall objective in the Treasure Island program?
Y en este programa de 5 días, ¿qué es su objetivo? ¿Qué
sí, lo que hacemos durante los 5 días, el primer día hablamos del mensaje, hablamos de la palabra de Dios, la Biblia.
Well, what we do is, on the first day, our purpose is to communicate that the Bible is the Word of God.
Que la Biblia ha sido escrita para cada uno de nosotros.
That the Bible has been written for every single one of us.
Y tiene un mensaje muy importante que tenemos que conocer.
And so it has a very important message that each one of us need to know.
Entonces, el segundo día hablamos del naufragio.
And so the second day we talk about the sinking of the ship.
Como tenemos el programa, el lema principal es la Isla del Tesoro.
Because of course the whole theme of the week is the Treasure Island.
Entonces hablamos del naufragio.
And so we talk about the sunken.
Que nosotros estábamos destinados para ir al cielo.
That is, we are destined to sink.
Pero hemos pecado.
Because we have sinned.
Y hemos naufragado.
And so we are sinking.
Y no podemos ir al cielo.
And we can't go to heaven.
Entonces el tercer día hablamos del gran capitán al rescate.
And so on the third day we talk about the great captain who comes to the rescue.
Entonces hablamos de Jesucristo como él vino a este mundo para morir por nosotros.
So we talk about Jesus Christ, how he came into this world to die for us.
Y resucitó.
And he resurrected.
Y quiere darnos la mano para salir del naufragio.
And so he reaches out his hand to